Good evening. Our reading is from Hebrews 4. That's on page 1203. Again, that's Hebrews 1 on page 1203. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is God's word.
Well, hello, very good evening to you. If we've not had a chance to meet, my name's Sam Stevenson. I'm another one of the pastors here with a particular responsibility for students. It'd be lovely to get a chance to meet afterwards. Do stick around. And do keep that passage in the Bible open. We're hopping back into Hebrews. We had a bit of time in Mark's Gospel, but at the start of the year, we began the book of Hebrews, and we're hopping back into that, and we're going to be in Hebrews for the next few weeks and beyond. Why don't I pray as we come to God's Word? Father, we thank you very much that you are a living God, and you speak to us today through your living word. Father, this word before us is living and active. It is a sharp word. And Father, I pray that you'd give us receptive hearts to receive correction where we need correction, encouragement where we need encouragement, that none of us will miss out on the rest you hold out to us in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've missed a plane once in my life. If there are others here in the club of plane missers, you'll know it's the sort of thing you only do once in your life. Once is enough to learn your lesson, I think. And we were heading out for an Easter break a few years back. Easter break in the Scottish Highlands, and bags packed, early flight to Gatwick. And Catherine, my wife, made the mistake of trusting me to be fully in charge of timings, and that was a blunder. And I still remember vividly the moment. It was about 5 in the morning. Looked at Google Maps. Ooh, it's going to take longer than I thought to get there. Oh, it's going to be touch and go. And then the stress of driving against the clock, that fear, that burning fear of missing out on neatly laid holiday plans, all going up in smoke. The tickets we bought being of no value. And then just the devastation of arriving at the desk and being told, you're too late. You've missed it. And knowing that I missed it just simply because of my own neglect, my own stupidity, not checking the timings properly. Now we come to Hebrews 4 this evening. The argument's dense in places in this part of Hebrews. We'll get into it. But really, I think the big idea is very simple in this passage. Take care not to miss God's rest. That idea of rest all the way through the passage, as Jake read it for us, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11. It's all about rest. And the big point, take care not to miss God's rest. Missing a plane is highly stressful. Don't recommend. But in the end, we got there. We sort of transferred to Heathrow, paid for a new flight. We got there in the end. But to miss God's rest, as we'll see, well, that's to miss out on the very purpose for which you exist. That's to miss everlasting joy and peace. That's to miss heaven. It is very literally life and death. More than that, eternal life, eternal death. Take care not to miss God's rest. That's the thrust of Hebrews 4 for us this evening. Now, as I mentioned, we're jumping back in to this part of Hebrews. We began at the start of the year. And really, the book of Hebrews, written to Christians feeling the squeeze of the cultural pressure around them to just drift away from Christ. And really, it's a reminder to these Christians, what you have in Jesus is better and lasting. Don't drift away. Stick with him. Whatever you do, stick with him. And you may remember it sort of cycles between encouragements, what you have in Jesus is better and lasting, and warnings, take care not to drift. A little bit, and it sort of bounces between. There's a little bit like that bit in Bohemian Rhapsody. He is better, do not let him go. He is better, do not let him go. Never, never, never let him. It sort of bounces between those two. And you see that even in this passage, just in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, that's the encouragement. The promise of entering his rest still stands. And then the warning, let us be careful. Take care. Let's be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That's the warning. And this passage is a little tour, if you like, through Old Testament history to help us understand how precious this rest is and to urge us, take care not to miss out. We'll work through it like this. You won't have points on the sheets. They came a bit late, but they're here on the screen. Rest is a place and a generation missed out. Rest is a time, the reward for completed work. Rest is an experience we can enjoy now in Christ. So don't miss out on rest and let God's words refine you. Okay, that's where we're heading if you're a note taker. But let's dive in. First thing, rest is a place and a generation missed out. And we kind of get that idea of rest as a place, don't we? Rest is that chair in your living room that you go to put your feet up. Or rest is a holiday destination. It's a place you go to rest. And as we sort of pick up here in Hebrews 4, the author has been doing a little lesson in biblical history from Psalm 95, reminding believers in his generation that a previous generation of believers missed the plane. The first generation of Israelites, God held out the offer of rest to them as a physical place. This land of Canaan, this land described as flowing with milk and honey, dripping with the goodness of God. But they missed it. And they were condemned to wander in the desert 40 years until that whole generation died off. Look down with me, verse 1. Let's read it. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. You lot are just like them lot. That's the point he's making. They heard the good news just like you've heard the good news. Now, the good news, it differed in form. So imagine you went home today and got an email. You're kind of discovering you've come into a surprise inheritance. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Come home and get that email. You might get an email, dear Mrs. Stevenson, we've discovered that great aunt Enid has left you £1,000 in her will. Please pass on your bank details so we can transfer you the funds. Lovely. It'd be nice to come home to an email like that. Whereas the same promise 200 years ago would have sounded different. A messenger would have knocked on your door delivering a scroll with a wax seal. Open the wax seal, dear Mr. Stevenson. We've discovered that great aunt Enid has left you £200, 12 shillings, 6 farthings and a halfpenny. Please find attached a key to a deposit box at Barings Bank where you can arrange for a horse-drawn cart to transport the funds to your own deposit box. See, it's the same promise, but it's just different in form. And it was like that for the good news heard by the Israelites. Their good news sounded a bit like this. I will deliver you from slavery to Pharaoh. You will be my people. I will dwell with you despite your sin through the sacrifice of an animal. I will give you a glorious homeland in the land of Canaan, and nothing, nobody can stand in the way of that. Whereas our good news goes like this. God says, I will deliver you from slavery to sin and death. You will be my people. I will dwell with you despite your sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. I will give you a glorious home in heaven, and nothing can separate you from my love. See, they heard the good news just like we've heard the good news. But what did they do with the good news? Answer, well, nothing. It was of no value to them. They didn't trust God. They had no faith in him. All bar two of that generation rebelled against the Lord. And they were condemned to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They never saw God's rest. The message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, it's meant to be a wake-up call to us. We too are looking forward to rest as a glorious place, our home in heaven. In fact, our place is even more glorious than their place. If their place was a land flowing with milk and honey, dripping with the goodness of God, the rest God has set before us in our Father's house is beyond compare. Their place was like a holiday brochure, just a taste, just a picture of the glories to come. And that place is ahead of us. It's heaven. We're not there yet. But we're in a much better place than the Israelites. Verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. We're not there yet, but we have believed. We have come to Christ. We've put our faith in the promises of God. To go back to the plane analogy, it's as though we've checked in, we've been through security, all the checks have been cleared, and we're waiting in the departure lounge. It's done. It's just we're not quite there yet, but it's done. But we haven't yet reached our destination, and so the writer wants to urge the Hebrews and urge us today, be careful, because there's still time to do something stupid. You can be in the departure lounge and still sort of, you know, you sort of wander off and completely forget about the plane departing. Or, you know, you get so absorbed in the duty-free and, oh, look, they've got, you know, big M&Ms. And you completely forget that your plane is about to depart. And so the writer writes to them, urging them, be careful. Don't get so captivated by this world that thoughts of paradise get squeezed out. Be careful. A generation who heard the same good news as you or I missed out on rest because they didn't continue in faith. Don't think it couldn't happen to you or to the person sitting next to you. For this good news to be of value to us, we must continue in faith. It's a classic illustration of faith, but helpful, I think. Imagine that the good news of God is a bit like this chair. The point is, this chair is of no value to me while I'm over here and the chair is over there. I might see the chair week on week. I might even admire the chair. They're nice, these new chairs, aren't they? They're comfier than the old ones if you were here for the old ones. I might even hang out with others who sit on chairs. I might even encourage people of the benefits of chair sitting. But the only way this chair is of value to me is if I actually rest my weight on it. That's the only way this chair is of value to me. Actually trusting in the promises of God by faith is the only way that the message we've heard becomes of value to us. Rest is a place, and a generation missed out. Don't miss out on heaven. But second thing then, rest is a time, the reward for completed work. Rest is a time, the reward for completed work. Now, God's rest is just one of these beautiful, rich ideas that threads through the whole Bible story. Different parts of Scripture help us conceptualize what this rest is. And as you'll see with our point, rest is a place. We've seen that. Rest is a time. And rest is an experience. We've seen rest conceptualized as a place. But right from the beginning of the Bible story, rest is also presented to us as a time, the reward for completing a task, that moment of unburdening, downing tools. Work is complete. It's time for rest. I was on leave last week. We went down to Dorset with the family. And what's the very last thing you always do before going on leave? You flick on your out of office, don't you? That's the very last thing. You turn on your sort of autoresponder on your emails to say, can't reach Sam, sorry, he's on leave this week. And what a moment that is, kind of signaling work time is done. That's the moment really holiday begins. The out of office is on, rest time has begun. And the point here in verses 3 to 8 is that God is enjoying rest and he invites us to share it. I'll pick up from verse 3. Yet his works, that's God's works, have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. God has entered his rest, and he invites us to share it. Rest, if you like, has always been the goal of life. And you see that in the Genesis account. That's the reference the writer can't be bothered to look up in his scroll. It's Genesis chapter 2. If you know the Genesis story, days 1 to 6, God is working to create everything out of nothing. And then day 7, the work of creation is complete, God rests from all his work. And that's the sort of goal of life. And I think we're meant to see the pattern in Genesis. God works and enters his rest, and then he puts the man in the garden to work it and take care of it. And when his work is complete, I think the implication is that he will join God in his rest. And so that's the goal. That's the goal of human life. It's about working for God to enter his rest. Human life, your life is meant to be about working faithfully for the Lord, making your little corner of his earth just that little bit greener. And then once our work is complete, he invites us to share his rest. That's the goal. We were made for an eternity of rest with the God who made you. And if that doesn't yet sound like music to your ears, then friends, you have more to discover of the goodness of God. Every delicious meal enjoyed, every mountaintop view, every afternoon filled with fun and laughter, just a taste of the one who is goodness itself. Life with him is rest. Life with him is pleasure forevermore. But how can we reach that goal? How can we reach the reward for human life? Because, of course, sin enters the frame, Genesis 3, and things get complicated. We don't naturally want to work for God. We're prodigals. We take the good things our Father gives and run off and squander them as we see fit. We don't deserve any share in his rest. So how can we enter? How can we receive our reward when our labors are tainted by sin? Well, I think there are two little answers in the passage. God is kind, and our Joshua has come. God is kind. Verse 6, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest. See, God is not done. Even though a previous generation rejected his rest, our God is so kind, he will never give up holding out his rest to the next generation, even after the previous generation has failed. Why? Just because he's kind, just because he's gracious. He's just like that. And that one word, today, sort of echoes down through this passage, echoes through the scriptures. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, because rest is still open. It was offered today to a generation in Psalm 95. That's where the quote is from, written about 1,000 years before Jesus. Rest was offered today to the original readers of Hebrews, written about 30, 40 years after Jesus. Rest is offered today to you and to me. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Rest is still open because God is kind. He will never give up holding out this rest to the next generation. But also, second little thing, our Joshua has come. Our Joshua has come. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Joshua didn't give his people rest, not fully, not finally. But there is another who does. There is another whose name in Greek was Yeshua, Joshua. But we know him by another name. We know him by the name Jesus. Our Joshua has come. We've seen rest is closed to us. We can't naturally, in our own strength, earn the reward for which we were made. Rest is closed to us, but it's open to him. Because he did naturally love the Lord. He did obey him. He did work for him. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he declared, it is finished. My work of salvation complete. And he has risen and he has entered God's rest ahead of us. Our Joshua has come. And we can enter, not by striving. We'll always fall short. But by faith in him. We saw already those precious words, that invitation from Jesus. Come to me, he says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. So we've seen the place of rest, paradise, that's ahead of us. But the time of rest, well, it begins now in Christ as we come to him. It's a little bit like... We're still running the race of life. Our race is not yet complete. But it's as though we're running, holding the trophy, holding the reward already, because we have it in Christ. It's been won for us by Jesus, our Joshua. Rest is a time after work is complete. But what is it like then to do life like that? What is it like to run the race holding the trophy, the reward for a completed race? Well, this is the third little thing. Rest is an experience we can enjoy now in Christ. It's an experience we can enjoy now in Christ. Look down with me, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. I want to say this carefully, but I think it's true for this passage to say going through life as a Christian is restful in a way that is not the case if you're not a Christian. How can that be true? Well, I think three little ways. A restful life, a restful day, and a restful death. Okay? A restful life. Most medical professionals will tell you whether we feel sort of exhausted or energized is not only to do with how much stuff we're doing or not doing. Our worldview, how we perceive the world around us, really matters. It really makes a difference. I stumbled across this little article from Time magazine this week. It was from 2024. But why we're more exhausted than ever. Okay, sort of commenting on why this particular generation, we're just exhausted. Maybe you feel like that teddy bear on the sofa sometimes. Why we're more exhausted than ever. And the writer comments this further down the article. She says this, that stress causes exhaustion is not revolutionary. But it is exposure to stress outside of our control that makes us lose hope. Hope is a powerful counter to exhaustion and burnout. We can endure difficulties with much higher morale when we retain hope that things will get better. When everywhere we turn, there is news making us feel like things aren't getting better, we begin to break down. In other words, if you can go through life knowing that things are going to get better, it actually really impacts your experience day to day. That really does make a difference, and these secular professionals will tell you that. I'm not saying that Christians are immune from getting tired. Of course, we know that's not true. We all have to go on the Northern Line, we heard earlier. Or that when we do get tired, it's because we've forgotten our hope. No, it's not that. But in a general sense, to go through life with Jesus, knowing that heaven is ahead of us, won for us in him, that we have life's reward in Christ. That is a secure, stable, restful foundation for life. And when we're feeling exhausted and overwhelmed, as happens in London, actually slowing down and remembering that actually does help. A restful life, that's the first little thing. A restful day. Verse 10, I think, is teaching us that one of the ways in which Christians will remember and enjoy the eternal rest won for us by Christ is by having a day off, by downing tools once a week. Yes, we keep the Sabbath by coming to Jesus for rest. Yes, I think that's true fundamentally. But God does seem to have hardwired into reality just this weekly rhythm. We work six, we rest one. We work six, we rest one. And that one Sabbath day is like a little window into the eternal rest that will be ours. And if God has said that this rhythm is good for us as humans, I think it'd be strange for us to say, oh, no, I've found my rest in Christ. I think that'd be strange for us to just ignore this kind of rhythm that God seems to have hardwired into reality. It's a rhythm that reminds us and prepares us and gives us a taste of that forever rest. 6 days we work, one day we set aside to rest, consider God, and remember eternity. You can ask more about that if you want. I've left nowhere near enough time to go into that in any more detail. But a restful life, a restful day, and also a restful death. That little phrase, rest in peace, it often gets thrown around, doesn't it, as a sort of platitude when someone dies, in a way that's not always helpful. But dying is hard, and dying is horrible. And often the days and the weeks leading up to death are painful and messy. And there'll be some here who know that acutely. I'm aware of that this evening. But uniquely for the Christian, death means rest, an end to life's labors, and the beginning of eternal joy. God's rest. And going through life as a Christian, I just think, is restful in a way that isn't the case for someone who's not a Christian. Rest is a time. It's a place, but it is also an experience we can enjoy now in Christ. Now, let's come into land a little bit. This passage is rich and dense, but really, one very simple idea. Take care not to miss God's rest. You see that in verse 11? Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. That's what you do with this passage. You make every effort to enter this rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. We've seen the goodness of rest held out to us. It's a place. A generation missed out, but it's a place ahead of us. Rest is a time. It's the reward for completed work won for us in Christ. And rest is an experience we can enjoy now in Christ. Take care not to miss it. I must confess, I love a good time-limited deal. I'm that guy who sort of puts the price watch on Amazon, sort of tracking the price over the last 6 months, waiting for the perfect moment to strike when the price drops. And the joy of sort of snagging a proper Black Friday bargain is, for me, that's up there with almost the joy of Christmas. That maybe feels wrong to say. But the joy of a time-limited offer that you've discovered. And here is an offer from God that needs action today. God's rest is open to you today. Eternal joy and life and happiness is held out to you free of charge in Jesus Christ. Have you entered? Maybe you're here, you've been exploring Christian things, and actually you think you've understood who Jesus is and what he came to do. But maybe you've not yet taken that step of trusting him, of resting your weight on him. Can I ask you, what is stopping you doing that today, if that's you? I remember a mate from uni who'd say to me, yeah, Sam, I might think about Christian things a bit later on, when I'm a bit older. It doesn't really suit me now. Don't do that. Put it off till later. You'll find you're always putting it off. That just becomes your pattern. Do it today. Before your head hits the pillow today, ask Jesus, would you forgive me for hardening my heart to you? Thank you for this offer of everlasting rest. I don't deserve that from you. Please would you accept Your perfect righteousness is mine. The offer of rest is too good. The stakes are too high for you to miss out on this. But for Christians here too, I think we need the warning of this passage. Today is a day not to harden your hearts. And if you just look back with me, just at chapter 3, verse 13, it reminds us of how that happens. Encourage one another daily, just as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. No Christian sets out to harden their heart to God. We don't do that. We just drift away on our spiritual lilo, just going with the grain of the world around us, drifting away from a life oriented towards God and his rest. It's so easy, I think. There's a few ways that can happen. It's so easy, I think, for our spending habits, one example, just to resemble those of the world around us, to look the same as everybody else around us. I've got to have that holiday abroad. I've got to have that meal out in that nice restaurant. Or it's so easy for weekends to fill up. Oh, a wedding here, a trip away there. And actually, before we realize it, without even really meaning to, we're actually only ever at church about half the time. Or it's so easy for a spiritual habit to slip. Once, yes, we would have responded to the alarm and got up and read our Bible and prayed, but oh, it's just easy to fall into a habit of just hitting snooze. It's just easier. We just drift. And over time, our hearts can harden to God and his rest. Remember that first generation of Israelites? They heard the good news, but they drifted. And they missed out on rest. Take care. Take care. Have a think now. Actually, is there a pattern of drift in your life that needs attention today? Don't miss the opportunity, maybe even after church this evening, to grab a friend and say, look, could we pray about this? Can we pray about this? Because I've felt the word of God speaking to me this evening. And that's really the final thought that this passage leaves us with and that I want to leave us with. If we're persuaded, yes, I don't want to miss out on rest. I don't want that to happen. What can I do about that? Well, the answer, I think, comes at the very end of this passage, verses 12 and 13. Let God's word refine you. The passage finishes with these famous verses. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. To keep us from drifting, God has given us his word. He's given us these words. And God's word is sharp. It penetrates to the deepest recesses of our soul. Perhaps you felt that this evening. Like a surgeon's scalpel, it opens us up. And if you've been under the knife, you know it's a painful process. It's a painful intervention. And there might be some cancerous behaviors or attitudes that need to be removed from our heart. It might be that there's actually some serious internal realignment that needs to happen. Of course there is. We're all very much works in progress. Of course that's the case. But much better to get that treatment and live than ignore the problem and die. And that's the point here. I think God's word in verse 12, it judges us. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So that, verse 13, we're ready for a judgment to come. Because there is a God who sees and knows and to whom we will give an account. So if you're eager not to drift, if you're eager not to miss out on God's rest, then let God's word refine you. Those who make it to the end, those who enter God's rest, are those who've been willing to submit themselves to the surgical interventions of God's word, day by day, week by week. Coming to small group, week by week, Lord, refine me. Opening the Bible for yourself, day by day, Lord, refine me. Coming on a Sunday, Lord, refine me. Take care not to miss God's rest. And let his word refine you. Shall I lead us in prayer as we close? Father, your word is indeed alive and active. And Father, thank you so much for the encouragement that we've heard this evening. Your rest is open to us, won for us by our Savior Jesus, this glorious future hope that we can enjoy in part now. But Father, thank you too for the prodding of your word, to take care not to miss out. Father, would you give us soft hearts? Would we not harden our hearts, but today, hear your voice, come back to you, receive again Jesus, the one in whom eternal rest is offered. We pray in his name. Amen.